seated. George is now going to bring us our reading.
If you want to follow it in the Bibles, in church Bibles, it's on page 1192. This is the chapter that our pastor will be preaching on in a few moments, and he's asked me to read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in love, in faith, and holiness with propriety.
Thanks, George. As we saw last week, as we get into the first letter of Paul to Timothy, we saw last week of how God is loving, how God is a friend to sinners, how there's a clear line, relatively clear line, between right and wrong, and we understood that there were false teachers and two bad boys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were on the wrong side, and most of the Ephesus church, who were on the right side. All relatively straightforward so far. And this carries on into chapter 2. In verse 1, there's a call for a vibrant and inclusive prayer ministry. In verse 2, it points to a quest for peace, godliness, and holiness. In verse 4, it's God's intention that all people are saved. Then in verses 5 and 6, the saving acts of Jesus are pointed to. In verse 8, it's the men who specifically are told what's expected them in prayer. Then we'd like to stop. Then it would be a whole lot easier and far more comfortable for us if we got out a felt-tip pen and we just deleted the remaining verses. We'd all go home quite happily, having heard the word of God, and nothing that's contentious whatsoever. So, of course, I'm going to preach on the last few verses of that chapter this morning. There was a rescue mission, and the helicopter sent down a rope to rescue people, and there were 10 men and one woman who climbed onto this rope, and the helicopter went away. After a while, it became clear that the helicopter couldn't land and that safety was very much prejudiced, and it was clear that one person needed to drop off the rope. And they argued amongst themselves, and they couldn't decide which person should sacrificially fall to their death from the rope. So eventually, the woman spoke up. And she said, look, I'm used to being second place. I'm used to making sacrifices for men. I'm quite used to being subservient. So I will jump. At that, the 10 men all clapped. When it comes to gender issues, the reality is that we have a history, in part, that we cannot be proud of. And sadly, that history has still found its way into the present. We might think that I'm hinting at other cultures, and I am. But equally, within our own culture, there is still prejudice. Lessons have still not been learnt. The Jerusalem Talmud said that it would be better for the words of the Torah to be burned than entrusted to a woman. In the Middle Ages, women were the original trophy wives because, be it via jousting or whatever it was, by being successful in competition, by being successful in battle, you could win the fair dame. And throughout all ages, to one degree or another, women have had to be subservient to male-dominated prejudices. Now, we know that over time this has shifted. We know that in 1918, the women over 30, because of the sacrificial work of the suffragettes, were given the vote. We know that in 1979, some will rejoice, others will cry, that Margaret Thatcher became the first woman prime minister of this country. In 1992, we know that ordination of women was first approved of by the Church of England. And we also know that today many captains of industry, senior professionals, senior church leaders are all female. But it is still true to say that there is still so much prejudice, abuse, and cultural restrictions for women throughout the world. And so we have to be very careful in what we proclaim when we come to some of these difficult texts that we find from time to time in the Bible, and one which George read for us, although I have to tell you, he did say, "Are you sure you want me to read it?" Let me take a quick poll. Okay, put your hand in the air and then leave it there for a little while. If any of these things apply to you, okay? You've worn a skirt or a dress above your knees in church. You've worn plaits in your hair. You've worn a string of pearls. You've worn gold. And this one includes the men. You've prayed but kept your hands down. Well, I think that's pretty conclusive. The results are you've all failed to observe what we've read this morning in the Bible. Is this truly the word of God for the 21st century? That we will look at. We won't be able to answer it, you know that, but we will look at it and see what conclusion we might come to under the guiding spirit of God. Right, let's turn to the text. In verse 11, we find a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Well, at one level, that's not too draconian. A student would normally be relatively quiet and even submissive towards the tutor. But then we have to read on into verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, she must be silent. So it's now becoming not an issue of courtesy, but it's becoming one of authority. Now, Paul offers an explanation in part for this, pointing back to creation, where he talks about Adam being created first and how it was the deception of Eve that tricked Adam into sin, into eating the apple from the forbidden tree. All a bit strange for us, we have to declare, in our contemporaneous thinking. We're not often used to sort of reflecting back to creation in trying to get a 21st century understanding. So there is a rationale, one that we're uncomfortable with, most of us, I would suggest. But the whole business of reflecting back to creation is not an easy answer for us. Then comes the word of assurance in verse 15. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. Now, being male, I don't know, Katrina, whether that is a great assurance to you. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 11. The situation in Ephesus and Corinth, two different places, two different experiences, but there was a lot of sort of commonality of what was going on. Reverend Tim was pastoring in Ephesus. Both Ephesus and Corinth were fairly volatile situations. The church was in its infancy. Tim himself was a young pastor, just like me. And he was being threatened by false teachers, and there was a lack of discipline, just like you lot. Only teasing. But it was that volatile, difficult situation. But even so, the guidelines seem harsh. Verse 5, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Well, there's encouragement in this. Actually, the encouragement is that it's expected that the women will pray and prophesy. So let's take that as a very positive thing, that hearing the text, there is encouragement for women to pray and prophesy. And in its day, to understand that was itself a revelation. However, the veil on the head was to prevent distractions and in some ways to promote submissiveness. Yet men are not required to wear a veil or a hat in that way. And the reason we should come to verse 7, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, is this another expression of submissiveness? Well, it may well be. But if we look at it, we can also see that there's a sense that men are submissive to God, but the woman is the glory of man. So if we look at that literally, it's really saying what Sue has taught me many years ago, that women are the better half of men. Get the point? The point was that the man in the image and glory of God, but the woman is in the glory of man. Interesting. Many of us have to declare that we find these verses somewhere between odd and unjust, looking at them through our 21st century lenses. So what we need to do, I think, is firstly to look around the situation. You'll know what it's like if you take a specific text out of a specific book and then proclaim that that's God's law forevermore and for all things, then there is a high chance that distortion will occur through it. So if we read around other verses, we get perhaps a slightly fuller picture of what might be might be said. Two fundamental texts are Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him. And then Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now we're not pretending that there are no differences between male and female, but in God, in Christ Jesus, there has to be harmony and there has to be equality. Now that's my reading of Scripture, and for me that is a fundamental tenet, that there is equality and harmony. If we read further, there are a group of other texts. There are several more instances of women praying and prophesying, particularly in the Acts of the Apostles. There's a question mark as to whether some of the issues in the early church are, in fact, gender issues, or whether, in fact, they're just issues that want to strengthen the apostolic base. Let me give an example of that. In 1 Corinthians 14, women are asked to remain silent during the interpretation of tongues. Now, the question mark is it women are told to remain silent, or is it, in this particular instance, women are indicative that there's too much chatter going on, and therefore we're not hearing and interpreting, or they were not hearing and interpreting, what God was saying through the tongues. Just a thought from that. Otherwise, there are several instances of women teaching alongside husbands. In 1 Corinthians 11 especially, there's an issue of codependence between man and a woman. In Luke 8, we find a woman who goes on a mission with Jesus himself. And at Kenchrea, in Romans 16, we believe that Phoebe was a female deacon. So if we look around within Scripture, we find that this picture, not of total subservience of woman, but actually we also see this releasing of female gifts in a variety of other ministries. So it is not a blanket, we must read 1 Timothy and believe that women should be silent, should cover their heads. There has to be more to it. That cannot be a general rule for all people at all times. Otherwise, how can we read the other texts that appear in the New Testament? But it still leaves us with difficulties. It still leaves us with rough edges. And we won't solve that this morning. But there is more, I think, yet to be said on the subject. One thing I think I thought for many a year and never put a name to it was given a name by John Stott. Many of you will know the late John Stott, revered Anglican theologian, who makes a case for something called cultural transposition. And it's a nice fancy name, but actually, at its heart, I believe there is a great deal in it. In short, Scripture has many eternal truths and values that are unchanging. You know, friends, if you think I'm here to rock the Bible, I'm not. I'm here to promote the Bible, to see it as God's absolute word of truth. And in all things, there is truth. But there are things that I think I have to see in terms of changing cultural values. Let me give a few examples of those. It would be fairly ridiculous for us to go around washing people's feet. Now, the truth of that is so powerful and so important that we don't miss the truth beyond the servanthood of Jesus. But actually, in terms of a cultural practice, it might be twee on the odd occasion, on a Monday, Thursday service or whatever, but actually it's not something that would have a great relevance in our culture today. Another one is the call for slaves to obey their masters. Again, there is great biblical truth in this, and we don't throw it away at all. We hold it, we revere it, we understand the truth of the importance of those in responsibility being worthy of that authority, and those who are living under authority live their lives in a manner appropriate. But in terms of the cultural practice of having slaves obeying masters, actually has to no longer have the same credibility in terms of cultural practice that it once did. Likewise, the call for women to wear a veil and not be like the flowing long-haired prostitutes, which of course was something that people were concerned about, particularly in Diana's temple in Ephesus. So these things have biblical truth within them, but in terms of cultural practice, they cannot have the same importance that they once did. And the real difficulty is in maintaining a synergy between the internal truths and the changing cultural values. And this is where we struggle. This is where do we draw the line? This is where Satan can get in if we do not constantly come to God in prayer and if we are not close to the Word of God. Rough edges, even though they might produce. On the question of women's ministry, there is no doubt that Paul was swayed by the cultural situation of the day. The community at large subjugated women to an excessive level, but when the church came in, the church wanted to change things. And so maybe for the first time, women were given a new freedom, a new status, a new way of doing things, of being leaders within the local church. If you'll excuse my analogy, but some of these ladies then engaged in spiritual bra burning. They were the first. They hadn't got precedence. And so what we can read into the cultural situation of the time is that all that God wanted for the church through the female leadership of the church was not attainable at that time, because the church was immature, and therefore those who were in leadership didn't have the experience to actually run the church as God would have it. Hence, Paul comes in as the apostle with checks and balances and points out that there are errors in the current leadership processes, and some of these errors are down to some of the females and their leadership styles within the church at Ephesus. That's what I think was happening, and that's what many think, but I can only encourage you, if that is something that you really want to get to grips with, to read around that subject and see if that kind of picture is something that you're comfortable with and something that you accept as what was going on. But that is what I'm led to believe was what was the situation. And therefore, I am convinced that because of all that was going on, there's a reaction from Paul against some of the practices and the ways of particularly the female leadership in the church at Ephesus. But I'm not persuaded that these things were meant to be in all places for all time. So as I close, I want more than anything else, I don't want to run away from the fact that there are rough edges, and I hope you'll understand that whilst not being 100% on these things, that we need to face them and come to our own conclusions under God's guiding spirit. But more than anything else, it's not the things that trip us up that I want us to go away with, but I want us to go away with God's eternal truths. And these I'm more passionate about because I believe from my reading of Scripture, these are the things that God would say to the church and that God would say to men and women within the church. So here are the things that I believe are the eternal, unchanging truths. Yes, I've got one. And these are what they are. Well, when it comes to the ministry of women, I believe it is on a par and complementary to the ministry of men. I believe that they are like men as they are in Christ and subject to Christ's authority. I believe that they, like men, need to serve with modesty and humility. That women in ministry need to recognize that they, like men, are all part of fallen humanity. That men cannot lead in isolation from women, and women cannot lead in isolation from men. And finally, that women, like men, should recognize the unique qualities that they have been gifted with. Now, friends, that comes from me. That comes from my reading of Scripture, but there again, I don't read the Scripture as everybody else. But I'm passionate in what I believe, and I'd be very, very happy to have a dialogue with you, whether you agree or disagree. That would be really good. And if you feel that I have misrepresented Scripture in any way, then I apologize for that, because that is the last intent that I want to do. But in the context of our history, in the context of where we are, I just feel I cannot run away and try and hide behind some kind of false humor, or it's too difficult a subject or whatever. So I offer it in humility. I offer it honestly, but I don't offer it as the absolute word of God. I offer it as my understanding of the word of God. So I can only encourage you to think about God's word in that context, to read around it. But more than anything else, if in any sense you see that there is some form of abuse, and in this context particularly with regard to gender, that you do something about it. Now, read the context of what people are saying, understand where they're coming from, but do not tolerate abuse. Do not tolerate gender prejudice where it should not be so. Friends, I don't know whether that's helpful this morning, But I hope at the very least it's made you think and made you turn to God's word. I'm with George. It'd be a whole lot better if it had not been written, but but it was as it was, and it is as it is. And we seek the Holy Spirit to guide us in this and in all things. Let's pray. Father, we struggle. We struggle. We don't want in any sense to give anyone any foothold to believe other than that your word is absolute truth. But Lord, we need to have your guiding spirit just to reveal to us what is relevant, what is truly your word for the 21st century. But more than that, the way it's dressed up, Lord, in the language that we use, in the illustrations from the past. It's not the truth that we doubt, but it's how we interpret that in today's world. And for that, we need bags and bags of your wisdom, Lord. We need bags and bags of humility. And more than anything else, Lord, we want your name to be known, that name that is fair, that name that is just, that name that promotes equality and harmony. So would you continue to work in our minds and our hearts, Lord, and bring to us those things that you want to bring to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. going to close with, I'm going to read the second verse quickly.